I was thinking a few moments ago, if you only had one, only one, just one hymn that you love the most, what would it be over on this side? Amazing Grace. Somebody else over here. Count Your Many Blessings. Somebody else. What, Nolan? It Is Well With My Soul. Anybody else over there got a favorite hymn? He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought. Yes, I love that one too. Anybody else? What about over here? It Is No Secret What God Can Do. Somebody else? How Great Thou Art. Wonderful, Merciful Savior. All right. Somebody else? He Lives. All right. Julia? Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. What about over here in this section? I Love Them All. I've never heard that one, but that's a good one. All right. I Love Them All. All right. Somebody ought to write some words to that one. Somebody else over here. Oh, what a Savior. Victory in Jesus. Yeah, Gene Bartlett. The Old Rugged Cross. Majesty. What about over here? Anybody else? Satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me as I think of Calvary as my Master satisfied with me. Sue does such an excellent job playing the piano. And as I was coming in, she was playing. I guess if I had to choose one and one only hymn, it would probably be Great Is Thy Faithfulness. Sue was playing that a few moments ago. Because God's mercies are new every morning. Scripture says, Great is Thy Faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And all of those that you have mentioned tonight, all of those are great and wonderful hymns. It's really interesting how they speak to our hearts in various and different ways. The first time Craig ever sang that song, You're Not Alone, that song touched my heart. And I can remember down through the years, various periods and junctures in my life, God always gave a specific song. And many of those I can remember down through the years, just when I needed that encouragement, as I needed that comfort, there was always a song out there that someone sang that was so vitally touching to my heart. Tonight, as we come back to our study in the book of Daniel, page 946 for tonight, I want us to do a little review in chapter 8 before we move forward. By the way, let me just say this. When Alexander the Great came to the city of Jerusalem, one of the priests, it is told, one of the priests said to Julius Caesar, here's the book of Daniel. You need to read it because you're in it. It's told that Alexander the Great got down on his knees and worshiped. I'm not sure what his worship was. Or what his worship was like, whether he was worshiping the God of heaven or whether he was worshiping himself. But there's one thing that I'm confident of, that God used Alexander the Great, even though Alexander the Great thought he had conquered all those worlds out there, little did he realize that it was God that was doing the conquering. He was just a vessel that God would use, and God uses all kinds of vessels in life. Now, while you and I may not understand that, God chooses and God uses various people. They may be pagan peoples of the world. In order to accomplish the will of Almighty God, God will choose whomever He will for whatever purpose He chooses to use them for in order to bring about what will bring glory and honor to Him. Beginning in chapter 8, once again, I want to run through this so we've got it all clear in our mind. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Eulai Canal. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a realm standing on the bank of the canal. Remember, the realm is represented here of the Medo-Persian Empire. Standing on the bank of the canal, it had two horns. Remember, the two horns were representative of the Medes who first came into power, and then the Persians were much stronger, and they assimilated the Medes into their kingdom there. It had two horns. Both horns were high, but one was higher than the other. That's the Persian king, Cyrus. And the higher one came up last. In other words, this two-horned realm that I saw is representative of the kingdom that would overrun the Babylonians, the Medes, and the Persians. And King Darius, who was the king of the Medes, he would rule and reign for a while, and then Cyrus, the king, would assimilate the Medes into the Persian Medo-Persian Empire. I think I mentioned to you last time we met that King Cyrus, the Persian king, had a son, Cambyses II, and the two of them extended the Grecian Empire incredibly. It was the largest of the kingdoms of that particular period of time. Verse 4 says, I saw the realm charging westward, northward, and southward. In other words, this is the realm is speaking there of that kingdom. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased, and he became great. And so that is speaking about King Cyrus, his son Cambyses II, as they extended the kingdom in all of those various directions. Daniel says, as I was considering, behold, a male goat. Now this goat is going to be representative of the Grecian Empire that would overrun the Mede-Persian Empire. A male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground, speaking of the incredible speed of Alexander the Great and his armies. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. That one-horned goat, that one horn represented the first king of the Grecian kingdom, and that would be Alexander the Great. He came to the realm, that's the Medo-Persians there, with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the realm, and he was enraged against him and struck the realm and broke the two horns, and the realm had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him, and there was no one who could rescue the realm from his power. And what this is speaking of, the Babylonian kingdom fell to the Medes and the Persians. The Medes and the Persians would fall now in these verses to the Grecian kingdom, to the Greeks. And by the way, the interesting thing about this is little did Alexander the Great, little did he realize that when he conquered all of this land in the ancient history of time, little did he realize what God was doing, what God was using him to do. Because what he would do is he would assimilate into all of the various lands that he captured, all of the various lands that he conquered, and he would turn it into one language, Koine Greek, K-O-I-N-E. Koine Greek, which would be the common language that would be spoken of the Greeks. Little did Alexander the Great know that God would use him, because the New Testament would be written in the Greek language. Little did Alexander the Great understand that God would use him as he captured and conquered all of these provinces, that Alexander would have roads that would be built to these various provinces, great roads to traverse over, which the missionaries that God would use to bring the gospel to the various places. Little did Alexander the Great know and understand the gravity of the faithfulness of Almighty God and how he would use this person in human history so that the Greek language would be common to all. And when scripture was written in the Greek, the people would be able to read and understand. The roads would be such that the missionaries could travel to and from various places to share the good news of the gospel. Verse 8, then the goat, that's the Greek kingdom, became exceedingly great. But when he was strong, the great horn, that is the first king of the Greek empire, that is Alexander the Great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And I told you last time, Alexander the Great died at the age of 32, some say 32, some say 33. Nonetheless, he died at a very early age. It says, and instead of Alexander the Great, this first king of the Greek Empire, there came up four conspicuous horns. Horns, remember, symbolize power and authority. There were four that came up toward the four winds of heaven. Those four, Alexander the Great did not have any children. Alexander the Great didn't have any kind of an heir. And so when he died, it would take the next 20 years for his kingdom to be divided up among these four horns, or his four generals, Cassandra, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. And so those four then would have various parts of the Grecian empire. Out of one of those four, out of the Seleucid or the Seleucid empire where this king reigned, would be where the wicked Antiochus Epiphanes would come up. He would be the one, as I told you last Sunday evening, he was wicked, he was despicable. Remember I told you the stories about him taking a mother with seven sons, he cut out their tongues, had them fried on an iron platform, and then he murdered her, took two women, had two babies, and because they wanted to have their two sons circumcised, he killed the babies, he tied them around the mother's neck, and he threw them off the precipice of a building where they plunged to their murder. He was an incredible, wicked, evil person. And out of that Seleucid or Seleucid, however you choose to pronounce that, out of that was this Antiochus, capital A-N-T-I-C-H-O-U-S, in case you want to look that up, Epiphanes, E-P-I-P-H-E-N-E-S, Antiochus Epiphanes. You may choose to pronounce that a different way. I suppose there are various pronunciations in various locales throughout the world, but I always Google those so that I have it according to whoever is giving the pronunciation. And out of this Alexander the Great's, one of his generals that ruled a certain province, there was a king that came forth by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. The Jews absolutely hated him with all of their heart. He's the one that came into the temple. He is the one that did the animal, the pig sacrifices. And you know how the Jews felt about pork. It was forbidden to them. It was considered unclean to them. And Antiochus Epiphanes, in order to make a desecration of the holy temple of God, he went in, he slit the throat of an animal and sprayed the blood all over the walls. Last Sunday evening, I spoke about Judas Maccabees. We don't have the book of Maccabees, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, in our canon of Scripture. The Holy Fathers who were led of the Holy Spirit did not believe that those were a part of the canon of Scripture, even though it had great historical facts and content in it. But they did not believe that it was inspired like 66 books that you and I have in the Bible. Therefore, it's not in our canon of Scripture. It would be in the Catholic Bible under the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha are added books in the Catholic Bible that we do not have in our canon of Scripture. But nonetheless, in Judas Maccabees, it was during his time that he wanted to see that Antiochus Epiphanes was done away, and so his son, Judas the Hammer. You can only imagine by the name Judas the Hammer. We all know what a hammer does, don't we? And so Judas the Hammer would see to it that Antiochus Epiphanes was conquered, and then the temple would be reconsecrated. The temple would be brought back to the rededication. And the way they did that was they wanted to find the oil that was used in the candelabras, and for 8 days, it would take 8 days to cleanse the temple from what Antiochus Epiphanes did. That was the abomination of desolation that is spoken about in the Bible. One of these days, the Antichrist, he will be a ruler 100 times and more of what Antiochus Epiphanes was. But it would take 8 days to re-cleanse the temple and to bring it back into the order so that the Jewish people could worship and do their sacrificial system. And so there was only a small amount of oil they could find to cleanse the temple. And they realized that there was not enough to do that. They would light a candle for 8 days, one candle per day for the next 8 days. But it just so happened, God performed a miracle. The oil lasted until the last candle was lighted. And that's why the Jewish people celebrate Hanukkah. You and I celebrate Christmas. They celebrate, no wonder they will say to you, have you ever had a Jew to say to you, I have, Happy Hanukkah, Happy Hanukkah. They are speaking about the rededication of the temple after the wicked Antiochus Epiphanes went in and desecrated the holy place of the Lord God. And so we come to verse 9. Out of one of them came a little horn. Now, this little horn, remember, is coming out of Alexander the Great, his kingdom. But it's out of one of his generals that this little horn comes, the Seleucid kingdom. The little horn here is the guy I just mentioned, Antiochus Epiphanes, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. The glorious land is referring to the land of Israel. It grew great even to the host of heaven, and some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. Speaking about the saints of God here, those Jewish people. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. That's speaking about that event. And a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of the transgression, and it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard, Daniel said, then I heard, get the picture. Daniel is transported in a vision to future days in the citadel, the city of Susa. He is there by the Ulai Canal, and God has given him all of this history, all of this vision here. Then I heard a holy one speaking, one of the angels here, notice. And another holy one said to the one who spoke, for how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot? And he said to me, for 2300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its righteous state, rightful state. And so we see there the story that I just shared with you a few moments ago. And also this is a foreknowledge of things coming someday in the future as the Antichrist rises upon the scene. In verses 15 and following, we see the interpretation now of Daniel's vision. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. There you have it. Gabriel, the angel. God is using him. God dispatches angels. For those of you that were in our angel studies some months ago, we talked about the angels. Now, I know when someone dies, I hear really often people will say God needed another angel. Well, I don't refute that in the presence of a person that says it. I kind of get it. I kind of understand what they're trying to say. But no, God doesn't need another angel. God created all the angels when he created them, and he's never created any more. And all that he ever created are still in existence. And there are myriads and myriads. And as one preacher said, chitlins and chitlins. There are myriads and myriads of them. They cannot be counted. They cannot be numbered. There are so many of them. We're only told about two of them in the Bible as far as name. And you will remember those are Gabriel. Gabriel is the announcing angel. He announces, he interprets. Michael is the warring angel. Michael seems to be the one that's bringing, taking care of the warring things that needed to be taken care of. But these created beings, Hebrews tells us God created them. They're ministering spirits sent to those who will inherit salvation. They may be in the form of an individual. They may be, you may not see them at all. But you know you've been touched by an angel. I wonder how many of us realize how many times we've driven up and down the roads and been saved from something when God used an angel for whatever reason to spare us in that particular moment. How many times have you left your cell phone home? Oh my goodness, I left mine home the other day and I had a cardiac arrest. I couldn't wait till I got my car turned around. That's how addicted we are to our cell phones, aren't we? How many of you have left your something at home and you just had to have it? I started to say your car keys, but you couldn't have gotten very far without them. But how many of us, and every time I leave my phone somewhere and I have to go back and get it, I always say, thank you, Lord. I don't know what that was about. I don't know why I had to forget that, but evidently there must have been a reason. It may have been a reason on my own part that I messed up, or it may just be that you had something else in mind. Well, notice, Daniel's trying to figure this out. He's trying to understand this. And God dispatches Gabriel, the announcing angel, to interpret this. Verse 17 says, so he came near where I stood. And when Gabriel came, Daniel said, I was frightened and fell on my face. Did you ever notice when those angels occurred? They usually said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Notice Daniel said, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for, get the phrase, the time of the end. You see, Daniel was given this vision far into the future that you and I have not even come to yet. Some 2,500 years ago, Daniel's given this vision about these Gentile world kingdoms that rule, that are ruling right now. When the times of the Gentiles, the Bible says, are fulfilled when the times of the Gentiles, one of these days, the times of the Gentiles will be second place. You and I hopefully will be raptured out of this place. Somewhere the tribulation period begins, and the tribulation will be the great judgment of Almighty God upon the world. Many of y'all been hearing all this stuff. Now they're saying, you know, that polio is coming back, monkeypox, all of these things, the COVID deal that we've all had, and they're coming originally from either a fowl or they're coming from some beast of the field. I heard where some in Africa are catching this from rodents that are out there. And so when I read all of that and see all of that in the newspaper, and I see almost daily something about the One World Government, the Economic Forum, the World Economic Forum, the Club of Rome, all of these groups, the Bilderbergers, all of these things that are out there on the scene, wow, it just opens up the Bible to me. But you see, 2,500 years ago, Daniel was trying to figure out what on earth is all of this? What does all of this mean? And God dispatches Gabriel, and he tells him, here, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. You and I aren't there yet. We're closer than Daniel was 2,500 years ago. But you can understand God is transporting Daniel in a vision, whatever that looked like. And Daniel is transported to this city that was hardly even known 2,500 years ago. Nehemiah and Esther both speak about the citadel or the city of Susa. But it was hardly even known in the days of Daniel. Daniel said, I was transported there. I was standing by the canal named Ulai. And it's there that God gives him this vision of end time events. Verse 18, when he had spoken to me, who had spoken? Gabriel. And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with two horns, these are the kings. Hello, guys. Here's the answer. These are the two kings of Media and Persia. One of those would have been Darius. One of those would have been Cyrus. And the goat is the king of Greece. There you go. And the great horn between, notice the goat's eye, is the first king, and that is Alexander the Great. As for the horn that was broken in place, of which four others arose. Here you go. Alexander the Great's four generals, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation. That means Alexander the Great's nation, the Grecian nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. He shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind, he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many, And he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. Notice now we're into the future of the end times. One of these days, the world dictator is going to be broken, but it won't be with human hands, will it? It will be the hand of Almighty God. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true. But notice what Gabriel said to Daniel, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. Aren't you grateful that the Holy Spirit, through Daniel, who was just a human vessel, a human instrument to pen the words of this great book, that Gabriel says to Daniel, but seal up the vision. In other words, Daniel, this is not going to happen right now. This is something that's way, way out there in the future. And I, Daniel, verse 27, was overcome. Would you be overcome? Would you be utterly shocked if God had have given you this vision in those days, and God had given you a preview, God had given you a glimpse, God showed you ahead of time what was going to happen, and I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. This literally made him physically sick. Why? Because Daniel saw what was going to happen to God's people, to God's chosen people, the Jewish people, as well as those who would trust Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Daniel said, I was sick. Here is the application for you and me tonight, not only what is coming in the days to come, but let me tell you, does it make you literally sick to know that there are teeming millions out there that are dying without Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior? Right now, ticking off the clock, 150,000 people will die from 12:01 last night till 12 o'clock tonight. 150,000 people went somewhere today. Right now, as you and I are sitting in this air-conditioned building, people are going into eternity. They are either ascending into the presence where the Spirit returns to God who gave it, or they are descending into a place that will one day give up the dead. There will be those that will be separated for all eternity. You see, if you and I, if we as Christians all over the world tonight, if we truly, genuinely had the desire and the passion to take this that God revealed to Daniel through the interpretation of Gabriel, it would make you and me literally sick. If we could open up Hades tonight, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, the place of the dead, the realm of the dead, where someone went when they died, was S-H-E-O-L, Sheol. It was the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the equivalent to that in the Greek would be Hades, H-A-D-E-S. Two compartments, the place of comfort for those like Father Abraham. The other compartment is a place of torment. It's not the everlasting fire and brimstone that the Scripture speaks about. People that die without Jesus, they go to this temporary waiting place. But the Bible says they are in torment. In torment. Those that know Jesus Christ, we ascend into heaven. into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, does it literally make you sick for some days to know that tomorrow when you awaken, there will have already been thousands of people that died from 12 o'clock tonight, 1 second after 12, till you and I awaken in the morning? There will be people ascending and descending, either to a place of comfort or to a place of torment. Remember the rich man that lifted up his eyes and said, "Oh, Lazarus, come and dip your finger into the water and put it to my tongue." But remember, there's a great gulf, the Bible says, that's fixed. And you can't come. You can't do that. And remember what the rich man said, we'll send somebody to tell my brethren. Let me tell you, send me, O Lord, send me. You see, I think that in America, we've become too comfortable in our churches, in our padded pews, in our air-conditioned buildings. We are too comfy to be too sickened about people that are lost. I got a little bit tickled last Sunday evening as the kids were up here talking about their week at Falls Creek. I think it's wonderful. I'm thankful for air conditioning. I'm thankful for new buildings. But I want you to know, when I went to Falls Creek, whew, we sweated, as they would say. Y'all remember that? Y'all remember those big old fans? And we'd try to find one and try to get it before somebody else sat where the fan was. And there'd be people falling out in the pews, and they were fainting because of a lack of hydration. And I thought about all of those many days that people were there. But if you can only imagine, I think the clarion call tonight is, go tell. Go tell. Not only go tell it on the mountain, as Angela sang in my Sunday school class a few weeks ago. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ, He's alive. Somebody mentioned back there, Paula Riddle, I think, tonight said her favorite hymn was "He Lives." Folks, let me tell you, you and I have a story to tell to the nations. Whenever Daniel was given this interpretation, he said in verse 27, "And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days." I'll tell you what's the matter with the churches today. We're not sick enough. Hello, church, am I telling the truth? We're not sick enough for people that are dying. No wonder we quit singing, "Rescue the Perishing." Care for the dying, snatch those in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Oh, I have no doubt someday when we stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus, I'm sure that we're going to stand there with our heads bowed low, thinking that there's someone else. If any of you ever saw Schindler's List, how many of you saw that movie? It's an incredible movie. At the very end of that movie the other night, if you will remember Oscar Schindler, he's the one that did everything in the world he could to rescue as many Jews as he could under the Holocaust. At the end, he breaks down and he cries. He takes off his ring and he said, "There's eight more people. I could have sold this car. There's so many more people." He began to weep, thinking how many more of the Jews he could have rescued. Church, let me tell you, I believe the church needs to wake up. I think the church has slumbered long enough. There are people that are dying. There are people that are going somewhere out into eternity, 365 days of this world, this year. Worldwide, some 150,000 people every single day will die worldwide. Daniel said, "I was sick. Then I rose and I went about the king's business." Then I rose and went about the king's business. Let me ask you and me a question tonight, Pastor. Pastor Randy, are you doing the King's business? Church, are you doing the King's business? Daniel said, I looked around and I was sick. I was so overcome with what's going to happen in time and to the Jewish people. Remember that the tribulation period is basically for the Jewish people, but it's also God's judgment upon a sinful world that rejected him. But there will also be Gentiles that will be saved during the tribulation. But let me tell you, as the old song says, why do you wait, dear brother? Why do you tarry so long? I used to love those old songs, Oh, Why Not Tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Wilt thou be saved? Then why not tonight? As I understand Scripture based on Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2, as I understand it, if you've had an opportunity in this life, but you spurned that opportunity, according to Thessalonians, great delusion's going to be brought to you, and you'll believe a lie rather than the truth. The other night, as I was watching Schindler's List, there were times I had to change the channel. I couldn't stand to see the human suffering, the human famine, the starvation, bones with skin draped over them, little children die, shot to death and laying out in the street. And I thought, oh God, oh God, oh God. That's what the book of Daniel's about. That's what the book of Revelation is about. It's what the book of Joel's about. That's what the book of Ezekiel and all of these other books, Jeremiah, and all of them have spoken about. And yet we live in a world tonight where people don't want to know the truth. Because you see, the truth hurts. The truth puts us in our corner, where we truly are. The Sunday school lesson this morning in pastor's class was, who is my neighbor? The expert in the law said, who is my neighbor? And Jesus gave the story. They are about going from Jerusalem to Jericho. You've got a Jew laying over in a bar ditch. He's been stripped naked. He's been beaten. Two religious people came by, a priest. He looked and saw and went to the other side of the street. A Levite who helped in the temple with the preparation of things. He saw over there and he passed by on the other side. A Samaritan came by and the Jews hated the Samaritans. And the good Samaritan went over and poured oil and wine on his wounds, took him to an inn, paid the innkeeper 2 denarii, 2 full days' wages to take care of him, and said, and whatever you spend more on him when I return, I will repay. Jesus said, now which one of those do you think was the neighbor? It wasn't the 2 religious people. It wasn't the Pharisees. It was the Good Samaritan. The question to this tonight, then I rose and I went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. What could Daniel understand 2,500 years ago? Folks, let me tell you, I know the Bible is sent from God. And I know the Bible is true. Would you stand as we pray together tonight? If you need to come tonight, Sue, would you, are y'all going to play and sing? Okay. Would you just bow your head if you need to come tonight and give your heart and life to Jesus, or to make any kind of public commitment, or maybe just there in the pew, just ask the Lord to give you the desire and the passion that tomorrow morning, when tomorrow comes, What will you do with Jesus tomorrow? What do you plan to do with Jesus tomorrow? What do I plan to do tomorrow with Jesus? You see, neutral you cannot be. Danny said, I'm satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me as I think of Calvary, is the Master satisfied with me? Father, this is your invitation. Use it accordingly, I pray, in Christ's name.